God's Word, bowing our heads in silent preparation. 1 John 1:9 says, "We confess our sins, He is faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And all we have to do is simply name our sins privately before God. And once we do that, we're in fellowship, and then the Spirit of God can teach us the Word of God. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for freedom in this country to assemble ourselves together, Father, that we have freedom of religion. We have that based on our constitutional rights. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this freedom and liberty, and the greater liberty and freedom is our position in Christ. And thank you, Lord, that we can freely choose to serve you, Father. And Father, we pray that we might take in the Word of God, that we might be better equipped for your sake. Help us continue to be seeking those things which are above. Help us to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And as we study the prophetic Word of God, help us to long for our heavenly home, the New Jerusalem. And may that motivate us to serve you and to live in the light of your imminent return. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. Revelation 21, verse 2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Here we begin the revelation of our eternal home called the New Jerusalem. This is a revelation given to the Apostle John, and he sees this as a holy city. The New Jerusalem is absolutely pure because by that time all believers will be in their glorified bodies and we will be minus a sin nature. So the residents there will be perfectly pure and clean in God's sight. And what a contrast with this city to the one prior in Revelation, Babylon. Babylon, that city was described as being full of iniquity and impurity. The New Jerusalem, the exact opposite, totally holy and dedicated to God and absolutely pure. Revelation 21 verse 27 indicates that there shall be by no means enter anything in that defiles or cause an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No unsaved individuals will reside there, only those who have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Revelation 22, verse 3, "There shall be no more curse," and this will be the end of the curse in Genesis, "and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." So everything will be there minus the sin and curse of the fall, as described, including verse 4, death, sorrow, crying, and pain. All as a result of man's sin. That will vanish away, and the city will be completely pure. It's called the New Jerusalem in contrast to the old. The old Jerusalem is where our Savior was crucified. He was rejected, and of course, he died outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. He offered himself as their king, and he was rejected. In Matthew chapter 23, we see the culpability of that Jerusalem, and those residents of that city had culpability, the Jews, because they rejected our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then during that triumphant entry, he also wept over the city. And he said in Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall not see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the old Jerusalem is a city where our Lord was rejected at his first coming. Now, of course, Jesus will reside when he comes to in the second coming in that city of Jerusalem, but it will still be an earthly city. It will be the capital of the Messiah's kingdom for 1,000 years. But even in that area in the world, there'll still be sin. Sin will occur in a final rebellion against God as they attack that city of the Messiah. But finally, we see a city minus any sin or rebellion, and that is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is where our Lord will reign forever, although he begins his reign in the earthly Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:3 describes the earthly Jerusalem in their reign. He will continue that reign in the New Jerusalem in the eternal state. Though the new heavens and new earth were needed to be created, the New Jerusalem will not. Now notice here, I believe this city is already in existence or being prepared now. Now I relate this to the words of Jesus in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And so this Jerusalem is in preparation right now, and we will be the residents of the New Jerusalem at the rapture. It will still be in heaven at that point, but at one point it will come down to the earth. And so it will be fully manifested after the destruction of the current heavens and earth and in the eternal state. Now, this New Jerusalem is already in existence or in preparation as described in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 does describe the New Jerusalem. Let's look at that book, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So he contrasts this, a Hebrew writer, with the earthly one. To an innumerable company of angels, several residents there, angels, myriads of angels. We see that also in the vision in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation surrounding the rainbow throne. We have myriads, thousands times thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000s. Surrounding the throne. We have verse 3, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Those are born again believers from the day of Pentecost till the rapture. Church age saints will be residents there. They're described as a bride in Ephesians chapter 5, and the city is described as a bride here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. They are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, God the Father's throne will be there, as also described in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And then to the spirits of just men made perfect. Who are those groups of individuals? Those are probably Old Testament saints, more than likely. I think Schofield identified that as the Old Testament believers. We had David and Daniel and other believers will be residents of the New Jerusalem. And then finally, Jesus will be there in verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So these short verses here describe that New Jerusalem as already in existence. Now, here it's depicted, though, as transferring residents from the third heaven down to the earth. It's depicted as coming down. And so I see here the relocation of the New Jerusalem. It's relocated from the third heaven down to the earth. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. There's a promise to the faithful in the church of Philadelphia. He promised, 12, that's a promise of preacher of rapture. Verse 12, promise to the overcomer, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Notice, city comes down out of heaven from God. And so Revelation chapter 20 verse 12 also describes this city as coming down from heaven. So we have three places in the Bible that describes that. Revelation, 21 verse 10. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, there are some who believe that this city will hover above the millennial earth at that time, but keep in mind, here it's depicted as coming down in the eternal state. So I don't believe that it will be hovering over the earth during the 1,000-year kingdom. I believe it will still reside in the third heaven. And by the way, believer, you will serve in the earthly kingdom of Christ. And even the saints will serve in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are earthly Old Testament saints that will literally come to the city of Jerusalem to worship the Messiah, reign over, the disciples reign over the 12 tribes of Israel, where is that? That's not in the New Jerusalem, that is on the earth. So I think there'll be angels residing that will probably go between heaven and earth, but the church age believer will have a position of authority if he's faithful on this earth. If you're not faithful, you'll be there but not have a position of authority. And then we have Old Testament saints that are depicted in the kingdom as on earth. So I think that idea of that hovering over the earth and a transferring back and forth to the earth, I don't think that is biblical. I don't mind those who teach that. I don't call them heretics. I appreciate their view, but I believe here it resides in the third heaven until the eternal state. At that point, it comes down and resides on the new earth. Now, so another thing that mitigates against this, we have the destruction of the atmosphere of the earth, and the heavens and the earth will be destroyed by fire. If it already resides in the atmosphere, what will happen? Will it go back up to the third heaven, then come back down again? Think about that. The heavens will melt with a fervent heat. That's why I believe it remains where it is in the third heaven until after the eternal state, till after the millennial kingdom. And at that point, it comes down to the earth depicted here in 21 verse 2. Now, I think of those who hold to this New Jerusalem hovering over the earth kind of idea, what they do is blend in chapter 20 and 22 millennial passages with eternal state passages. So they'll say there are some millennial passages in Revelation 21, and then there's other eternal state passages, and they blend the two together. But I believe once we've hit chronologically chapter 21, everything from that point forward to the end of the Bible basically deals with the eternal state. So I don't see a blending of the millennium. I see the millennium separate, chapter 20. But once we hit chapter 21 and chapter 22, I see conditions of the eternal state instead of a blending of millennial and earthly conditions. So this comes down out of God or from God. This describes certainly the third heaven. Where does God reside? God resides in the third heaven. And so it comes from Him. And the preposition out of tells the origin of the city. It comes out of, ek, from God. Out of heaven, but it comes from God, meaning God originates the city. God originates the city. So we have the origin of the city. It comes from heaven. But it comes here from God. He originated the city. Now, notice it's prepared. This is a perfect tense. This indicates a preparation was past and continues. So, by the time we reach the eternal state, this city has already been in preparation. The perfect tense indicates that. It existed before the eternal state. The Greek tenses indicate that. We have a perfect passive participle. And this word means to make ready. So the city was already prepared or made ready by the time it comes down out of heaven. The city was in existence before it came down to the new earth. You remember what Jesus said in almost similar language? John 14:2. I go to prepare a place for you. The verb there and here is the same. It is the verb hetamezo, to prepare, make ready. The indication in John 14:3 is that when Christ would come for his bride, the church, this place would at that time be prepared as her dwelling place. It certainly teaches us that the new Jerusalem is prepared during the church age as a place for the bride and will be in existence at the rapture, during the millennium, and the tribulation. So this city will exist, although there are some minor changes. When we study the temple in heaven, there will be a heavenly temple in existence until the eternal state. And in the eternal state, in the final form of the New Jerusalem, God himself will be the temple. So that change alone indicates that there'll be some other minor changes once it comes down to the earth. Here it's described in its final form in Revelation 21. Now it's described as preparing as a bride. We have the bride, a newlywed spouse. And what does this figure represent? When you think about newlywed or a bride, you think about several things. Marriage being permanent, a permanent institution. This heavenly city described as a bride will be our permanent home. That's one way to look at the figure of a bride. B, as a bride, it's beautifully adorned. As a bride is beautifully adorned for her wedding, so this stresses the beauty of the city as it is adorned for the saints. And it is a beautiful city. Multicolored jewels in the foundation stones. There'll be light, brilliant, pure light shining off those multicolored stones. There'll be almost a rainbow effect of colored light in that beautiful city, with a river, a water of light proceeding down from the throne of God. Various parks and gardens in the city, including the garden park of God with the tree of life and trees that produce 12 manners of fruit. We see it in the last chapter of the Bible. We have the streets of gold, and the whole city itself described as golden in nature. And so be absolutely beautiful as a bride coming down an aisle prepared for her groom. And then, as the bride is to be pure, so it portrays a purity of the holy city. So we can say that it's permanent, we can say that it's beautiful, and we can say that it's pure, describing the city. So the city itself describes a bride. I think there's a fourth reason here. A fourth reason, the church is described as a bride, and therefore its main occupants are the bride. So the city describes the occupants. That's why the city is described as a bride, because its occupants are there, and the occupants includes those of the church age. The church age, it doesn't mean that the church age believers are the only occupants of this city, but predominantly we will see the church age believer residing in the city, and the church age believer is described in the Bible as a bride. Now, again, the word adorned here, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, perfect passive participle, past action. There are certain preparations for a wedding. And any bride understands this. The bride usually has her hair done the day of the wedding. The bride is prepared, and all the perfume and everything else getting ready. Everything else has to look just right. And she wants to look as attractive as possible for her man as she walks down the aisle. And so there's a certain amount of preparation that takes place in a wedding. And therefore, God is now preparing an attractive place for us. And he does this because he loves us. We see the beauty of the city described in greater detail, and you can read on your own the beauty described in Revelation 21:18-21. And that's just part of the description of the New Jerusalem, all these different stones. And once we get to the stones in verse 19, we will see there's reds, deep reds, ruby reds, there's greens, and there's blues, and there's all these different colors. We'll identify the color of each mineral or each stone And we'll look at that later on as we hit chapter 21. But it's very beautiful mixed together, all those multicolored stones. Now, her husband would be the groom. As is common practice, the name of the material city stands for the community composed of the city's inhabitants. And I believe that's, again, the fourth reason why it's just described as a bride, because the bride resides in it. The church is described as a bride in Revelation 19:7. Notice just a couple chapters earlier, "Let us be glad and rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Notice making preparation, made herself ready. So the church is prepared, and I believe that alludes to the evaluation of the judgment seat of Christ, the preparation for rulership. And therefore, here the city is described as being prepared and also described as a bride. There's no contradiction there. The city is described after its occupants. We have an example in the Old Testament of this. Look at Jeremiah 23, verse 6. We have the throne of Christ during the millennial kingdom, the city of Jerusalem. And notice how it's described here, the earthly Jerusalem. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. "In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely." And he's talking about a king or coming branch. "And now this is his name, the Messiah, by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Observe that. Messiah being perfectly righteous, and the Messiah is the Savior of Israel. That's his name, the Lord our righteousness. Now look at chapter 33, verse 16. Jeremiah 33, verse 16. "In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely." This is the earthly Jerusalem during the kingdom. "This is the name by which she will be called," she being the city, "the Lord our righteousness." You see that? Jeremiah identifies the Messiah as the Lord our righteousness, and then he identifies the city as the Lord our righteousness. Why? Because the city describes its occupant, the Messiah. So the same concept occurs here. The church is the bride, and the city is called the bride because the church resides in the New Jerusalem. So we have that concept in the Old Testament here. Now, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying," verse 3, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, they shall be his people, God himself will be with them and be their God." Think about one of the greatest joys of heaven: fellowshipping with the living God. Fellowshipping with the living God. And that's even a great privilege we have now, but many times sin hinders our walk. Sin hinders our fellowship. Sin hinders our relationship. And we don't have as full of a relationship or fellowship as we can have, and as we will have completely, minus sin, in the eternal state. You remember going back to the garden with Adam and Eve. Every day, Adam walked with God. He got up in the morning, had the great privilege and a body minus sin, the fellowship and the talk and commune, walking together in harmony and agreement with the living God. But what happened? He sinned. And after he sinned, he ran away from God. He hid from God. And he broke fellowship with God. And sin has affected ever since man's walk and man's relationship with the living God. Jesus Christ came down to bring God and man back together. That's called reconciliation. He did that through the payment of sin on the cross. And God and man, in effect, can be reunited and brought back together. And once we are born again, we're brought back to a relationship with God once again. But day by day, we need to maintain fellowship with God in order to have a relationship, a communion with God. We're his children, but in order to enjoy that communion with God, as Adam did, we need to walk in fellowship with God. But one day we'll be minus a sin nature, and there'll be no barriers, no hindrances whatsoever. We will be with God personally, and He will be our God, and we will be His people. People here, by the way, is in the plural. There'll be several people groups that will have this communion. All groups of believers here in the New Jerusalem. And so here we have a loud voice announcing a statement. A statement's depicted in English in the quotes. So the loud voice emphasizes the importance of the announcement. So sometimes when I raise my voice while I'm preaching, maybe I have something to emphasize. I might even say, wake up. Maybe that emphasizes something important. But loudness here emphasizes something very important. And who's speaking here? Now, we know the voice of God is mentioned in verse 4, but it seems to separate here, at least in the New King James, to two voices. And you have the view it's either God's voice or one of the angels. I believe here it's separating the angels is announcing this to John. So more than likely we have one of the angels communicating this, announcing this to John. And this angel says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. Now, we add the word skene with the Greek word here of tabernacle. This would be the large tent used as a place of worship by the Jews prior to the building of the temple. You remember that tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness? And what did we have? The various compartments. We have the outer court. We have the holy place and the holy of holies. And only the holy of holies is where the Shekinah glory of God appeared. So there was a progress from outward to inward. In order to fellowship with God, there was a progress. And you couldn't fellowship with God without a sacrifice, a shedding of blood. And we have the cleansing at the laver and all the symbolic significance of a fellowship with God going from the outward inward. But there was still a barrier to that glory. Even in the temple, there was a barrier. And only the high priest could go directly into the Holy of Holies during the Day of Atonement. And therefore, you couldn't simply, as an ordinary Israelite, walk into the most holy presence of God. There would be consequences for that. And certain people tried to offer strange fire and two of Aaron's sons, and they were burnt to a crisp. And we have others who tried to violate this standard, and they were judged by God. And so here, though, we have God Himself being with His people. The tabernacle of God now is with men. There is no barriers to the Shekinah glory of God. We'll abide. Think about this. We will abide in the very presence of God in the New Jerusalem. We won't have to go through steps to access His presence. We will be in the presence of God. In that sense, the New Jerusalem will be the temple itself. God, or God Himself, is the tabernacle. So He's alluding to language that describes man's fellowship with God in the past. Now we have a radical change. The tabernacle of God now is with Him. Now, this quotes also, there will be a millennial temple built for the kingdom. So the language used there is used here. John borrows the language in Ezekiel 37:27. We have the almost identical language here. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See that language? He says it later. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. So he draws from Ezekiel 37. Now, it doesn't mean Ezekiel 37 is looking to the eternal state. He's simply speaking of the temple and the millennial kingdom and God dwelling with the Jews. Here, though, we have one change. We have people, unfortunately translated by the singular here in the English, but it's plural in the Greek. Peoples. Peoples. And that's significant. because not only the nation of Israel will have the privilege of God's presence, but all believers will enjoy the presence of God. Now, let's take a look at several temples in the past. The tabernacle originally was built in the wilderness until the nation of Israel resided in the land and took up permanent residence, and later the King Solomon built a more permanent structure called Solomon's Temple. This is the first temple of God. And we have the Shekinah glory present in Solomon's temple, as it was in the tabernacle. The second temple built will be built after the return of the Jews from Israel. Remember what the first temple, what happened to that in 586? I know you can't see this down here, but the first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. Remember Jeremiah writing Lamentations, weeping over the city of Jerusalem, and seeing the tabernacle and the temple set on fire and burnt. And then as they returned, there's a second temple built by Zerubbabel. Herod later expanded and revised the temple. And so in one sense, this morphs into Herod's tabernacle. So we have the second temple, and this second temple was enlarged by Herod beginning in 19 BC. And finally, Jesus entered that second temple. And the temple was destroyed by the Romans, as Jesus predicted, not one stone will be left upon another, in Matthew 24. And that was fulfilled literally in AD 70. Now the church, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God resides in us. And then there'll be a future temple called the tribulational temple, when Antichrist will desecrate that literal temple that will be rebuilt. And finally, there will be a millennial temple described. The blueprints are mentioned in Ezekiel 40 through 43. Those three chapters describe in detail the exact blueprints. And there have been architects that have built models based on the biblical text. I could show you pictures of one architect who has built a model of Ezekiel's temple. And each one of these temples, it's that exact. Finally, though, the permanent tabernacle will not be here a building per se. It will reside God, but God's presence will reside in the New Jerusalem. So finally, we transition to the final place of the Shekinah glory of God. Well, He will reside forever with His people, and that is the New Jerusalem. Now, here this voice indicates that God's tabernacle or temple is with men. This marks a return to the conditions under which God could fellowship with man before the entrance of sin with its curse and estrangement. Notice after the fall, man was estranged from God and a curse was placed upon him and he was banned from the garden. But Adam walked with God in the cool of the day in fellowship before sin entered the picture. Genesis 3:8 says this, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And Adam, and you know, God out for his daily walk. Adam, where are you? You're missing our daily walk. What happened with Adam? Notice Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Not because God didn't know. He wanted Adam to know where he was and the resultant curse of sin. Where are you? Away from me because of sin. Out of fellowship. So ever since then, there's been an estrangement. Man has lacked that intimacy with God. And that will be perfectly restored, completely, wholly, minus sin in the New Jerusalem. The divine presence of God, or glory that illuminates the city, described in Revelation 21, verse 11, 21:3, and 22:5, the Shekinah glory of God is one such indicator of God's immediate presence with His people. God's presence will be with His people. We can look at those verses here while you have your Bible open to Revelation 21, verse 11. Notice this great city descending from heaven from God has the glory of God. Having the glory of God, having the glory of God. The glory would be the Shekinah presence of God. Verse 23, the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it, lights it up. And the Lamb is its light. Both the Father and the Son are lights in that city. 22 verse 5, there shall be no night there, no need of the lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Three times God's presence lighting up the holy city. And then, of course, here in this verse, he will dwell with them. The word dwell means to encamp or pitch a tent. It was used that way in the Old Testament, and even pitching tents in the New Testament here. But it goes beyond a physical structure. It's God himself that pitches a tent among his people. God's presence. The word related to the word Shekinah glory, the meaning here, the glory of God will now tabernacle with men. There'll be no temple or tabernacle per se. Then it's described as they shall be his people. They shall be his people. Taken again from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Here it's describing the children of Israel and the new covenant blessing. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law on their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Because of the new birth and the transformation of their hearts at the beginning of the tribulation, the Jews will have a restored relationship with God and the kingdom. This will be true, though, of those in the eternal state. That being God's people, meaning we are in his family, we have a restored relationship and eternal fellowship with God. This, by the way, this phrase, they shall be my people, I will be their God, is found in some manner or form 21 times in the Old Testament. 21 times you'll see, they shall be my people, I will be their God. All the way back to Leviticus, they shall be my people, I will be their God. Now, here though, the word people is in the plural. A noticeable change from the singular to the plural, laoi, by the way, the nation laos comes from the Greek word for people. This marks an expansion beyond the boundaries of Israel, usually referred to by the singular people. God promised he would make Abraham a blessing to all peoples of the earth. Remember, I'm going to multiply your seed and be a blessing to all peoples. Many nations will join Israel and experience fellowship in God's presence at that time. Jesus talked about others who are not my flock. And not only Israel, but there will be many Gentiles who will be part of my one flock. In John 10, verse 16. God himself will be their God. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt have no other, what, gods before me. No one takes the place of God. There is only one God. And he is a jealous God and desires your fellowship alone. But God will be their unique God. There's no competition here. It's not, you know, there's a multiple gods here. There's others competing for your affection. One God. One God. In Jeremiah 30, verse 22, you shall be my people and I will be your God. After the fall and its curse on mankind, we'll quote here from Randall Price, The Temple and Bible Prophecy, page 570. Randall Price has written extensively on the temple. If you ever want to study the temple, I can recommend several good books. He's an expert in archaeology and biblical history on the temple. And he says this, after the fall and its curse on mankind, there was no possibility that God could dwell with mankind without destroying man. The temple was necessary for man to be protected from the glory of God, which is described as a consuming fire. You know, there are several times about the presence of God described as a fire that burns. Deuteronomy 4:24, Deuteronomy 9:3, Isaiah 33:14, Hebrews 12:29, also Exodus 19:18-24. In the New Jerusalem, where the curse no longer exists, and men will exist in glorified, resurrected bodies, God is able to dwell with them face to face without any means of separation. There's no barrier. You don't have to go through the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. You don't have to have a representative. You can go directly, or you will be directly in the presence of God, in fellowship. And I believe you'll be able to communicate with God. You'll be able to talk with Him, ask Him questions. He will talk back to you. There'll be that personal relation. God is not an inanimate object. God is a personal being. And that's why we can have a personal relationship with the Lord, personal fellowship with God. We can talk to Him. He can talk back to us. And we can have that fellowship. And that's what we will abide in through the eternal state. Now, I want to close with some parallels between Genesis and Revelation. This is interesting when you study. I'm thinking I might print this out and have it as a handout, or if you want to email copy, see me after service, and I can email you this chart. So don't write till your hand cramps up here if you don't want to. You don't have to. So let's take a look at some of the parallels. We have a new beginning in Genesis, whereas in the Revelation 20, in Genesis 1, verse 2 through 3. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 22, 5, we have a new creation, a new order. God creates what? A new heaven, a new earth. So we have Genesis again. We have God's original creation. Now we have a new beginning. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Remember that in verse 2? Chapter 21, verse 25, in the eternal order, there is no night at all. Chapter 1, verse 2, Genesis, the deep or the salt sea exists. No salt sea exists in the new order. Chapter 21, verse 1, there will be no more sea. Genesis 1, 16, God created the rule of the sun and moon for this current earth. But in the new heaven and new earth, there will be no more need of the sun or moon. The glory of God lights up the city. Revelation 21, verse 23. Genesis 2, 8, 9, man's place in a prepared garden. Revelation 21, verse 2, man is placed in a prepared city. Now, I would add this. There will be a garden in the New Jerusalem described in chapter 22. A garden park literally described with trees and water flowing through. Now, number 6. The tree of life is in the midst of the garden. Genesis 2:9, we see the tree of life once again in the eternal state. It's like Genesis again. Chapter 22, verse 2, the tree of life is in the midst of the river. In Genesis 2:10, a river flows out of Eden. Revelation 22, verse 1, a river flows out of God's throne. Genesis 12:2, verse 12, there's gold in the land. The city is made of gold. Revelation 21, verse 21. There's only, how's that, bdellium and ox? And these various stones, whereas in Genesis 2:12, whereas in Revelation 21 verse 19, there is 12 types of precious stones. Genesis 3, 1 through 8, sin enters human experience. By the time we get to the eternal state, sin is expelled. Revelation 21 verse 8, 21 verse 27. Genesis 3, 8, God walks in the garden. Versus Revelation 21 verse 3, God dwells or lives in the city. Genesis 3, 8 through 10, the walk with God is broken. Revelation 21, verse 3, the walk with God is resumed. Remember, that fellowship is restored. Genesis 3, 13, the triumph of the serpent. But you remember, Satan, the serpent, will be cast into the lake of fire, and therefore, the one who will triumph will be the Lamb. And Revelation 20, verse 10, 22, 3. Genesis 3:15 shows Satan opposing. Revelation 20 verse 10 shows Satan banished. Genesis 3:15, redemption promised. Whereas Revelation 5, 9 and 10, redemption is accomplished. Genesis 3:18, there are thorns and thistles. Revelation 21 verse 4, there is no pain. Genesis 3:17, the ground is cursed as a result of the fall. Whereas Revelation 22, verse 3, there's no more curse. Genesis 3:17, there's daily sorrow. Revelation 21, verse 4, no more sorrow. As a result of the fall, there's death. Genesis 3, 16 through 19. Whereas in Revelation 21, verse 4, no more death. See how God reverses the effects of the fall in the eternal state. Eating of herbs, Genesis 3, 18. We'll have the eating of the 12 manner of fruits, Genesis 22, verse 2. So will we eat in the future? Yes, but our metabolism will be 100% in glorified bodies. So we can eat what we want. We won't have to worry about gaining weight, getting sick, nothing. No more sorrow, pain, or death. We have Adam working by the sweat of his face as a result of the fall, Genesis 3, 19. And here, no more tears, Genesis 21, verse 4. Tears can relate to the idea of toil and hardship. Genesis 3, 21, that we have coats of skin, whereas Revelation 19, 6-9, Revelation 19, 14, clothes made of fine linen. Genesis 3, 23, paradise is lost, man is banned from the garden, whereas paradise regained, Revelation 21, 25, Revelation 22, verse 14. Genesis 3, 24, man is kept from the tree of life, whereas Revelation 22, verse 14, there are those who have access to the tree of life. Genesis 6, verse 5, evil continues, whereas in Revelation 21, verse 27, absolutely nothing will defile. Evil will be taken care of and isolated in the lake of fire forever and ever. And so, when we study Revelation, you know, that to me, this alone, this chart alone, by Arnold Frutenbaum, in one of his books listed this chart, so this is not mine, but I want to point out how the book of Revelation and how the Bible ends perfectly restoring what was lost in the early chapters of Genesis because of sin and rebellion. And to me, that shows the Bible's unique book. No other book. It has a perfect beginning and a perfect ending. Think about stories. It's important how a story begins and then how it ends. There's no other book that begins like the Bible. In the beginning, God. What do we have in the ending? In the ending, God. There's perfect balance and harmony between the two books, Genesis and Revelation. So, you know, some people try to avoid studying the book of Revelation, but Revelation is the ending of the story. It's like reading a novel and only reading halfway. Or three-quarters of the way. You want to find out the ending. Well, the Bible tells us the ending, and it's perfect. There's no other book like this. To me, this testifies to the integrity of God's Word. This perfect harmony and balance between Genesis and Revelation. Well, with that, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our eternal home, the New Jerusalem. And certainly we look forward to intimate fellowship with the Creator and with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we know now, Father, that we can have fellowship with the Son and the Father as we walk and abide in Christ. And Father, as believers, help us to walk in the light of fellowship. And Father, we pray, Lord, if there's anyone who is not a believer in Christ, I want to give you the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross as your sin bearer. He wants to bring you back to complete reconciliation with God. And the only way you can do that is by believing in His Son for eternal life. The Philippian jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? The response by the Apostle Paul, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's only one thing you need to do is exercise faith in Christ, the one who died and rose again, and you offer faith in Christ, and the Bible says when you do that, you have everlasting life. And that can never change. Your good works cannot bring you salvation. Only Christ can. He's the one that paid the price for your sins. Believe in Him without delay. And as the hymn writer says, you shall be fully blessed. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Continue to strengthen the believers here in their fellowship and their walk. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.